Well, I invite you to turn in your Bible to our scripture passage this morning. There's some Bibles in the chairs there, or maybe you brought one or have one on your phone. We're going to look at Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. In the regular print Bible, it's 716 or 791. A little bit later in the large print Bible. Somewhere in the low 1000s, you kind of get to Matthew and take a left, as we said last week. we started this summer series we're doing in the minor prophets Haggai and Malachi. We started last week. We saw the period of time that God is speaking His message through the prophet Haggai. It's the period just after the exile. So God's people, generation before, were carted off to Babylon in exile. But then God brought a number of them back to Jerusalem. That was about 18 years before Haggai. And here we are, the exiles, 18 years after they arrive. And there is the temple that needs to be rebuilt. It was started 18 years before, but just abandoned. The foundation, the work not completed. And we saw in chapter 1, God urged the people to get back to work rebuilding the temple. And he filled them with His Spirit, and they were zealously returning to the work. And that's chapter 1. And now here in chapter 2, this is written about 4 weeks later, 4 weeks after they started that rebuilding work. So 4 weeks later, we get to Haggai 2. We'll read the first 9 verses. So let's give attention to God's word. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. And we pray that you would give us understanding through your Spirit. We pray that we would hearken to your voice and that you would strengthen your church, even here, even today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you familiar with National Quitters Day? National Quitters Day? I'd never heard of it until earlier this year. But apparently, National Quitters Day is the second Friday in January. Second Friday in January. Apparently, according to some, it is the day when you are most likely to give up on your New Year's resolutions. National Quitters Day. So you can kind of picture how it might work. January 1, right, you make their resolutions and you're excited and, you know, everything's going to be different and you're going to have this whole new life and you go and... But somewhere between the 1st and that 2nd Friday in January, things get hard. You know, it's a little more difficult than you thought, and obstacles come up, and maybe you don't quite see the results you were hoping to see. You're not, life is not instantly transformed, and all of a sudden you start getting more and more wondering, do I really need to keep going? And then somewhere around the second Friday of January, you give up altogether. National Quitters Day. Anyway, so here we are in Jerusalem, in Haggai 2, and we're about 4 weeks after the people have begun this rebuilding resolution in Jerusalem. And it's very clear by how God addresses them that they're starting to get discouraged. Their excitement 4 weeks from before, it's starting to dwindle a little bit. They seem to be even be coming up with reasons why it might be a good idea to quit. And the project that they're involved in is so much bigger than just our resolutions to eat more vegetables or organize our closet. Their project is from God himself, and the project is to rebuild the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, he calls it. The house of the Lord, because the temple is that old covenant dwelling place of God on earth, the place where symbolically his glory dwells right there among his people. So this is big, this is important, and yet they are tempted to give up. Now, we saw last week, as we start to think about how we would apply this, you know, what does this look like for us? There is no temple in Jerusalem anymore. What do we do with this as New Covenant believers? And one of the things we said is, as we think about temple in our day, we want to think so much bigger than church building. So what we're talking about, if we want to apply it, is not a recommitment to some church renovation project. Let alone a personal New Year's resolution. No, what we're talking about in our day is the fulfillment of what that building was so many years ago. The spiritual house of the church. We said that through Christ, the temple is God's people. And that we are brought together like living stones, God dwelling among us. So as we talk about the temptations in Haggai's day, and try to connect in our struggles, what we want to think about is the call to work in the Church of Christ, the call to see God's church built, and how that can be hard and difficult, and how God encourages us in that labor as well, both as individuals growing and as the body growing as well. It's easy to get discouraged and be tempted to give up. Well, let's go right there to some of the reasons that apparently are floating through their minds. You can look at what God says to them and kind of extrapolate backwards about what they're anxious about, what's weighing on them, their temptations, their reasons why they might give up. The first thing seems to be comparisons with the past. Notice how God says to them there in verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes?" So there are some there in Haggai's day who are in Jerusalem, and they remember the old temple, the one that Solomon built, before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Those individuals would probably be in their 70s and 80s by now, but they can still remember as they were little kids. Maybe they're even picturing standing in those broad, beautiful temple courts. In Solomon's day or in Solomon's temple, they maybe picture the building itself as they gaze on it with its beautiful bronze pillars decorating the front porch. Certainly they would know that on the inside of that building there was this gorgeously decorated structure, these two rooms, carved angels in the walls and carved palm trees into the cedar walls, and then all covered with gold, the walls, the floor, matching the gold furniture that would be there in the holy place, in the most holy place. And you can imagine these little kids in the temple courtyards and looking in this beautiful structure. But that's just a memory. And now they're 70 and 80, and they're looking, and Haggai's day, it's the same spot, but it's just a construction site. A bunch of rubble, a little bit of a foundation, maybe a stone put together here and there, and it certainly does not look very glorious. And God comes to them and says, yeah, how does this compare? You know, are you thinking back to the old glory, and and they're thinking, oh, wow, back compared with the good old days, this is discouraging. Well, there seems to be more that is weighing them down. Now look at verses 4 and 5. And again, kind of work backwards from what God says. God speaks now in 4 and 5 to their two key leaders. We met these guys last week. There is Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest. And then he speaks to all the people. Notice what he says, verse 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, declares the Lord. People of the land, declares the Lord. Then verse 5, fear not. Fear not. Okay, so you take in what God is saying. Can you get a sense of what they are thinking and what they're feeling as God comes to them and repeatedly says, be strong, be strong, be strong, fear not. What does that tell you about how they're feeling? They don't feel strong at all. They feel very much afraid. That's why God comes to them and tries to encourage them. And you can start to understand why. Why they don't feel very strong. Why they feel weak. Why they feel fearful. This is an intimidating project and an intimidating time in which to do it. And they maybe even continuing to compare it with Solomon's day and the temple he built. I mean, back in Solomon's day, when they originally built the temple, Solomon had huge stockpiles of building materials from his father David, from all these gifts that the people gave, from even other nations donating building materials. And now here they are. They're just a small group of a remnant, exiles come back, and they don't have all that gold and silver, and we got nothing, they're thinking to themselves. Back in Solomon's kingdom, it was a huge kingdom, north and south still together, and they had all kinds of laborers to do the work, and now they're just a small group of people in Jerusalem. Solomon's day, it was a time of peace. Peace reigned in the empire, in the nation of Israel at the time. And now here, in Haggai's day, they're living under a foreign emperor, and the nations around them are quite hostile. If you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, you know that they're already trying to disrupt this work of rebuilding. And so put all that together, and they're feeling fearful. They're looking around, and things don't look very impressive or strong. They're looking in, and they're feeling kind of anxious and fearful. Can you relate to that? Do we ever feel anxious or fearful, even so much that we're tempted to give up? Right? They're no doubt tempted to give up the work. This is too hard. We can't do it. Or at least maybe slow down. We'll do a little bit, but we're not going to give our all. Slow down the work. Can you identify? Again, the New Testament application isn't thinking about church renovation building project. And it's not even thinking necessarily about a resolution to exercise more or something like that. It's rebuilding. It's building the house of the Lord, which is not a building in Jerusalem, but the Church of Christ. You remember God announced that he is doing a building project in our day. Remember what Christ said? He said, I will build my church. That spiritual house that Peter says is made up of living stones, believers like us. And Christ says, I'm building it. I'm building it in size. I'm building it in maturity, in Christ-likeness. And God uses people in that work. As tools in his hands, he uses believers like us. He gives us his word. He gives us prayer. He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, all so that we can be engaged in the work that he calls us to do as a people, and in ministering in his name and seeking to build up the church, serving people and encouraging the work. But yet it's hard. And it's easy to get discouraged. And maybe you feel discouraged about the work of the church, or even the work in you as a part of that church. Maybe for some of the very same reasons that show up in Haggai 2. Maybe it's because you're thinking about comparing it with days past. Maybe you've read in your Bible the book of Acts or some of the epistles of Paul, and you think, wow, man, God was really doing amazing things back then. And then you kind of look around today and be like, yeah, I'm not seeing God do such amazing things today. That's kind of discouraging. Maybe you look back to the past. Or maybe you just feel weak and fearful. Right? You know God calls you to minister to your spouse and to your kids, to help them to know the Lord better and encourage them in faith. You just feel so weak and inadequate for that work. You want your neighbors to know Christ, but you feel fearful talking about him or pointing them to Christ. You want to mature in your own faith and grow in Christ-likeness, but life is so hard, and you feel so just weak in the midst of that hard world. We too are tempted to give up, or at least slow down. Well, God comes, he spoke back to Haggai's day, and he speaks to our day, as we'll see, even more powerfully, and gives us glorious reasons not to give up. Even with joyful anticipation, not to give up. So let's go back to our text. So we saw in verses 4 and 5, God urges the people to press on, right? Keep going. Be strong. Work, he says. Fear not. Right? Don't be afraid. Be strong. Press on. Work in that rebuilding work. But notice how God spends the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the passage, describing why they shouldn't give up, why they're to be not discouraged, but encouraged. Why? He lists the reasons. And notice also that the reasons are all about him. They're all about who he is and what he will do, which is really an interesting way to line up with our first point, because as we talked about the reasons we're often discouraged, did you notice they came from looking around, right? The circumstances around us, things don't look very glorious, and looking inward, I feel really weak and fearful. All right. So the reasons we get discouraged, we look around, we look in, and God comes back and says, yes, all that's true, but look up. It's not the whole story. Look up. Look up at who he is, and look it up at what he will yet do. He promises. Well, let's take a look as we look up. What does he promise? Well, first of all, he promises his very presence among us. So verse 4, again, be strong, O governor, be strong, priest, be strong, people, work. Why? How can we do this? Things are so hard. Why? How? Verse 4, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Did you hear that language repeated again and again? That's how God is identified. The Lord of hosts. It's Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But he's described as the Lord of hosts. Host as in army. As the ruler of the great armies of heaven. Even the one who controls the armies of earth, for that matter. The Lord of armies. Talk about strong. Right? We feel weak. We look in, a lot of weakness there. How about compared with the Lord of armies? That's strong. And if that strong Lord is not just close, but actually with us, well, that's where strength is. That's where strength is. And it's exactly what God reassures them. I am with you. I am with you. He even refers back to the days of the Exodus. Verse 5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Fear not. So he says, remember those days of Moses back in the Exodus, back in the wilderness? Remember those promises I made? Actually, just as an aside, if you look at the dates of this prophecy, it's actually during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when all God's people gather and think about the Exodus. And think about all the great things that God was doing in those days when they were coming out of Egypt and sustained in the wilderness. Oh, the good old days with Moses. And God refers back and says, yeah, nothing's changed. I'm still with you. Just as I promised back in those days, made a covenant to be your God and you'll be my people and I'll be present among you. right? Remember the pillar of cloud and the tabernacle tent where God's glory was? God says, yeah, nothing's changed. I'm still with you. Even though the exile happened because of their sin, yeah, God says, I'm still with you. Even though they're back in the land and things don't look glorious at all, God says, yes, I'm still with you. So fear not. You know, that's actually the most frequently repeated command in all of Scripture. Fear not. And the most frequent reason, at least that I can tell, that's given why we shouldn't fear is this. Fear not, for I'm with you. It's not fear not because you're actually more powerful than you think. No, it's fear not because I am with you. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Right? Remember Psalm 23, right? David saying, even though I go down into the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. In VBS, we're going to be studying the life of Joshua this year. And so Joshua there, newly in command, given this really overwhelming task of defeating all the armies of the nations in the land, standing before the great fortress city of Jericho, and God comes to him and says, be strong and very courageous. And he tells him why. I will be with you. I will be with you. And as New Testament believers, it's actually even better for us. Do you remember what we learned last week about Jesus? That there is the ultimate of God with us. In fact, that's his very name, Emmanuel, God with us. That we have with us the Lord Jesus himself, right? He comes on earth and he rises and gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of God right among us, even in us. Right, we're the temple of God. It's not just a building off in the Middle East. It's actually right here. It's us, and the Spirit is with us. Right, even more reason for God to say, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you." And actually, there's more. All right, so we don't have to give up because God is with us, and secondly, because there is yet greater glory. As we'll see, some for us that's already here and some that is yet to come. But for Haggai's day, it's all future. So verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. So God says, I'm going to shake creation. Which in the Bible is what happens when God shows up on earth. When God shows up, the very creation itself shakes. Maybe you remember Mount Sinai, when God comes down on the Mount of God, on Mount Sinai, to give the law to Moses and the people. What happens to the mountain? It shakes. And there's thunder and lightning in the heavens. All creation itself shakes because God has shown up. In the Psalms, in the prophets, again and again, there's this picture of God coming, often in judgment. And as he comes, heaven and earth shake. And God now says to the people of Haggai's day, I'm going to come. I'm going to show up. Heaven and earth are going to quake. And it's not just that the creation shakes. He says, verse 7, actually, the nations themselves will shake. Verse 7. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on in verse 8 to speak about gold and silver. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. It could be a reference to all that gold and silver that was back in Solomon's temple, and part of what made it outwardly glorious. But all of that gold and silver was stolen. As the Babylonians and other nations came in, they stole all that gold and silver. And now here, God seems to be saying, yeah, I'm going to show up, and guess what? I'm going to shake the nations, shake all the stolen gold and silver, because it's mine, and I'm going to fill this house with greater glory. In fact, he says, verse 9, the latter glory of his house will be greater than the former, and that in this place, what will God do? In this place, God will give peace. Latter glory will be greater, and God will give peace. That's the promise that God gives back in the days of Haggai to the people. Now, this is a great example of how biblical prophecy often works, right? So you're reading through your Bible, maybe some passage in the Old Testament, and you see God giving this prophecy, this promise of what he will do in the future. And you're reading it, and you're wondering, okay, so when does this take place? And the answer that often Scripture gives to us is that prophecy is often fulfilled in waves. It's one thing, but comes in waves. And usually it works like this. Three key waves usually are what happens in biblical prophecy. Usually there's an initial fulfillment, a provisional fulfillment, usually earthly, visible in nature. And then there's a more complete fulfillment because Jesus shows up as the one the Bible is all about, the great promise himself. And then a final, complete, ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns. And this is a great example because it seems to be all those waves you can pretty clearly see in this passage as God says, the latter glory will be greater and I'll give peace. Well, there seems to be God fulfilling this in an initial, provisional, earthly kind of fulfillment. In the fact that God actually does strengthen his people. In Haggai's day, they actually do rebuild the temple, and the building materials are provided. It's rebuilt and actually extended and expanded in the days of King Herod. And from an outward perspective, it's actually more glorious, beautiful, bigger, more highly decorated than the one in Solomon's day. But that's just outward. We're left thinking there's got to be a little bit more than that, right? And indeed it is, because there's that great fulfillment that it all points to in Jesus. And this is what we started to see last week, and that ultimately Jesus is the temple who arrives. We read John chapter 1 last week, and there's that powerful, powerful verse 14. You're probably familiar with this. Let me just quote it for you. So here's God talking about the Word, right, the Word that is with God and is God, right, Jesus. And John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, God himself, becomes flesh and dwells among us, even more literally, tabernacles among us, tents among us, like the tabernacle in the wilderness that ultimately becomes the temple in Solomon's day. Right, God in his glory dwelling among his people, and John introducing Jesus and says, actually, here he is. The ultimate is a person, not a building, it's a person. It's the Son himself, it's God himself taking on human flesh, and he dwells among us, and then immediately John says, and we have seen his glory. His glory. And you better believe that the glory of Jesus is far better than that building of Solomon. Even with all its gold and silver, that was just outward. And even the presence of God there, so much more in Jesus himself. As Jesus shows up, as Emmanuel, as God with us, he comes, he dwells among us. We've seen his glory. I don't think it's any coincidence that as Jesus dies to save us, right, goes to the cross, dies to rescue us, that there at that time when Jesus dies, what happens in creation? But the skies are darkened. Matthew says that there's earthquakes on earth. Yeah, God's shaking the creation. And judgment is falling on Jesus to bring us to God so that God can dwell with us. God has shown up himself in human flesh, and creation is shaken. And what happens? But the glory of the nations starts streaming in to God's house, his church, as the gospel goes out into all the world, and men and women and boys and girls, true treasure is brought into to God's kingdom, God's house, greater glory than anything came before. But there's even yet more to come. Right, we had that first wave. Yeah, the temple's rebuilt, and it's pretty good. But that can't be all. Ah, yeah, so much more in Jesus. But yet we wait for something even better. Real quick, let's turn to Revelation 21. as we kind of wrap things up here, this is one worth getting your eyes on, Revelation 21. So final book of the Bible, all the way at the end, Revelation 21. Remember, this is God giving a vision of what will yet be when Jesus returns. And see if you can hear the Haggai language here, right? Remember the promise, greater glory, peace, the nations, right? See if you can catch that as we read from Revelation 21. So verse 2 and 3. And I saw that holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now we'll skip down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Can you hear what Haggai was predicting from God? That there will be this latter glory, and it will be so much greater than what the people of Haggai's day saw in front of them. And here, Revelation says it's coming. God, not in a building, but God right there among us people. As the world is transformed and we're with him, right? We said a couple weeks ago, we get to see Jesus face to face. Talk about God with us. And talk about glory. What did Revelation say? In that new heavens and new earth, there's no need for a sun. Why? Because the glory of God is that radiant. And you don't need a sun. Right? Talk about a latter glory being greater. And the nations are streaming in. They bring their treasures to the Lord. It's hard to even know exactly what this is all about, but we can be assured that it's true, it's coming, and we won't be disappointed. So think of how that applies to us here and now. Right in that place where we're tempted to get discouraged. We're tempted to look around us and wow, man, this world looks like a mess. Maybe we look around the church. Yeah, the church kind of looks like a mess sometimes too. And then we look inside and we feel fearful. We feel weak. Should I just give up? And here God comes and says, no. Here's why. I'm with you. I'm with you. In fact, a day is coming when God will be with us in an even more glorious way than he's ever been as we see the Lord Jesus face to face. And the glory that's coming, it will make all the darkness and fallenness of this world disappear. And we will be with him. And we already have the down payment of that in Christ and God with us through his Spirit right now. So yes, you feel weak, but the glory of God is among us. If you know Christ, then you have his Spirit. You're transformed in him, and God is with you, right? Which is exactly why if you don't have Christ, you need to run to him. Because there's the only way of forgiveness, judgment falling on Christ instead of you. You run to him and trust in faith. But in Christ, the weak are made strong because he is with us. And he's getting us ready for that day when he comes back and the fullness of the glory comes. And the fullness of the peace arrives. And we look forward to it. We long for it. And we press on in hope, even to those things that God puts before us. Ways we're called to serve him, ways we're called to be faithful, to grow in him and encourage others. Yeah, it's hard, but you don't have to rely upon your own strength. The glory of God that's greater is already dawning, and he's with you, and he's in you. And you trust in that, and we press on together. Let's pray. Father, we... we praise you that you have done marvelous things. And we take great confidence in the fact that you say that you're not even done. And we pray that you would lift our eyes up to you and to your promises, that we would rest and hope in your goodness. Thank you for your word and how it bears us up in times that are hard. And we pray that you would encourage your people this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.